we have begun looking at the faith of David. Hebrews 11:32 speaks about, you know, it said, you know, and the faith of these others, the Apostle Paul says there, or the writer of Hebrews, if many don't think it's Paul, John Owen thought it was Paul. And so if John Owen, the great Puritan, who wrote seven volumes on the book of Hebrews, seven big volumes, encyclopedic, meaning double column pages, and two of them were introduction. And in the introduction, obviously, he would talk about the writer. And he so thoroughly talked about the writer of the book of Hebrews that sometimes I jokingly say he named every other person that could not have written it before he basically told us, you know, and it's his opinion, that it is the Apostle Paul. I remember one time when I was preaching a series of sermons in my church in Baton Rouge at Trinity Baptist Church, I was actually preaching through the book of Romans in the morning and the book of Hebrews at night. And I was just struck in that preparation time of Romans and Hebrews of how similar it was, though there are others who know infinitely more about Greek and are Greek scholars. I'm just a Greek reader occasionally with a lot of help. And they say, well, the Greek is different and all of that. Well, I don't know, but it surely does seem that it could have been written by the Apostle Paul. Those who put the canon together, that is, the books of the Bibles together, the book of the Bible together, or the books of the Bible together, they obviously believed that Hebrews was Pauline because they put it right there at the end of all of the writings of Paul as they grouped them together there. And so, and before James. And so, again, we have these evidences. But whoever wrote it, he said in the 32nd verse, and what shall I say more, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. And, of course, it seems as if, you know, here's David or here's the writer of Hebrews writing, and he thinks of David. But then after he thinks of David, obviously he has a thought of Samuel. So Samuel and David goes together. We looked at the faith of Samuel. Now we're looking at the faith of David, which takes us to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And chapter 16, the Lord has chided Samuel and basically asked him, how long will he mourn for Saul? The Lord had rejected Saul and Samuel obviously loved Saul, and even after he had to go pronounce the great judgment upon Saul, the judgment of the Lord, even after he did that, and he did that very faithfully, and he killed the king of the Amalekites, Agag, because Saul did not do what the Lord commanded him to do there. But still, he loved him, and still he is mourning over him, weeping over the fact that Saul has been rejected. And the Lord comes to him and chides him. How long are you going to mourn? Now get you a horn and fill it with oil. Go to Jesse's house and I'll show you the one that that you should anoint. And verse 7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on his height. Do not look upon these outward things, because I have refused him, that is, the one that would have a beautiful countenance and great height. Probably a reference there to Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. He says, because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. So he goes to Jesse's house. All these sons of Jesse are brought to him. and Abinadab first, and no. Shammah, no. And all seven of his sons, no, 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 and no. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all your sons?" He said, "Well, there remaineth yet the youngest. Why would I bring him? You know, he's the young one. He's Jesse, even his own daddy had rejected him. He surely can't be David. Hey, David, look, we got important company coming. Now you watch the sheep." And Samuel said, "Go get him." And so he got him, and he anointed David. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And of course, here it is. It's very clear. Now the difference between what was in the Old Testament, what was in the New, that which was before Joel the prophet prophesied that, you know, the day is coming when the Spirit of God shall be poured out upon, you know, your daughters and your sons and your manservants, your maidservants, on the young and on the old. And that Spirit, once poured out there at Pentecost, because Peter says this is that Joel spoke of. So once the Spirit is poured out, indeed the Spirit does not depart from the children of God. But here is the Spirit that came. And we read, you know, that Saul is king. The Spirit came upon him, and he did mighty things in the Spirit. But now the Spirit departed from him. The Lord's hand is completely off him. But worse than that, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So here is an evil spirit coming. Literally, that word troubled in the Hebrew could be translated, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrified him. And so when this evil spirit came, it was such an evil thing, and it was so manifest in him that even his servants could see the transformation. So this evil spirit was there, and at times it manifests itself greater than other times, and they could see it. And the servants would say, "Let our Lord now command thy servant that let us go find someone who can play some music on a harp for you. It shall be that when this evil spirit comes from God upon thee, that this one who is talented, that he plays with his hands, and then you shall be well." And so Saul said to his servant, "Go get such a man." And surely he comes to Jesse. He says that there's a son of Jesse that is cunning and playing, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in the matters, and a comely person. And more than that, the Lord is with him. So they sent to Jesse and said, "Send me David." And so Jesse loaded up many gifts, bread and wine and goat. He sent David to Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. That is, Saul loved David greatly. Because when David was in his presence, he sensed the Spirit of God. once you've ever had the Spirit of God, even if the Spirit of God departs from one, he still can sense. There are the people that have sat in worship services and have been partakers, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, and has been, you know, in Hebrews 6, have been a partaker of these things and been around these things. And there is those who are not saved, and yet they have some kind of natural predisposition toward the things of God and toward lovely things and even the worship of God. And so though they are not themselves Christian at all, but these kind of Christian songs or the Christian influences have a tendency to ease their troubled and sinful souls and minds. So here's where we see something in David that he used to have in himself, and it brought him great pleasure to such a degree that when David was near him and he felt so much better, he loved him. And in fact, to such a degree, he made David his armor bearer, so he would be there with him at all times, especially at the most troubled times of his life. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the spirit from God, that is this evil spirit from God, and here we go, over and over and over again, it's from God, it's from God, it's from God, as if we're kind of slow learners when it comes to that, God has sent this spirit. Now, why would God send this spirit? Well, I don't know all of the things about this and why questions are very hard often in the Scripture, but it seems as if the text is saying to us that this evil spirit came upon Saul so David could come into the palace of Saul and David could learn of the things of God, or that is, the things of what a godly king, or at least the workings of the political aspects of being the king of Israel, and so there he's seeing these things, and also he is finding favor in the sight of Saul, that the Lord indeed might show David that he is being used of the Lord, and David never ever lifted his voice or hand against Saul. He wasn't like Absalom. He didn't go stand in the gate there and try to woo the people to his side and away from the king. He never did that. Nor did he ever lift, lift his hand, nor by force did he ever try to impose himself on that throne. So here is the working of God and the providence of God, these two men together. Now, it seems as if David wasn't there completely, and that David still had some things to do at the house, and that so he would come occasionally and do things, and then go back home. He would come into the palace or the throne or whatever it was and do things for Saul. Then he'd go back home, and so that's where we find him in the 17th chapter. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. And we're gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah, and Ephes Damim, or Damim. Now, Ephes means coast, so the coast of Damim. And so there they are in a battle array against the Philistines. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So both of them having high ground over this valley. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath. Now, obviously, one of the most popular stories in all the Old Testament is this story of David and Goliath. So here is this champion of the Philistines. His name is Goliath. And, of course, he is of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Well, now, a cubit is, and actually the word cubit is also the word for forearm. So it is the space between your wrist and your elbow. Now, I don't know. It depends on whose arm it is. So that would be probably a little over a foot. You know, maybe it's 12 to 14 inches. I don't know exactly. And so he was over 6 foot. But not only was it just 6 cubits, but it was also a span. 6 cubits and a span. Now, a span is if you can spread your hand, your fingers out as far as they can go. You know, that is a span, you see, either from the thumb to the little finger, from pointer, I guess, is that index finger to the little finger right there. Anyway, that's a span. So depending on whose hand's doing the spanning, that's another, what, you know, 6, maybe 7 inches there. So he's probably somewhere close to 7 feet tall. And not only is he 7 feet tall or thereabout, but he's a massive man. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head and was armed with a coat of mail. Now, of course, that's not a coat of letters, but that's a coat that of this metal that is woven together. And so they wore metal, kind of a metal over coat or over shirt, if you will, or vest. And so if a sword hit it, it wouldn't cut in, so it would be deflected by that metal. So he's got this metal. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. A very heavy thing. Probably so heavy that the average man not only couldn't wear it, but couldn't lift it. And he had greaves. Now these are shin coverings. That is, you know, because when you're fighting hand to hand with swords, one of the best moves you can make. I don't know why I'm standing here telling you how to do this, but anyway, one of the best moves that you could make is to cut their legs out from under them, right? So you're running like this, you know, and then they're running at you, but instead of you hitting sword to sword, which would be kind of a stupid thing to do, especially if he's so strong he'd knock the sword out of your hand, then you go to hit him in the neck, but then you sweep under and hit him in the leg and in the shins, and you can undo him. I mean, if he's on the ground, then that's where you want him. I mean, none of this fair play stuff. But you... when you're in a battle with someone, in these kind of battles, you take care of him, or as they would say, you dispatch him as quickly as possible. So you can go to the next one. Or so he doesn't dispatch you. So he had these greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. Now, reading that in English, you'd say, well, man, I wouldn't want a target between my shoulders. But it's not a target in the sense of what we understand as a target. A target basically is a round shield. And so he has this shield on his back between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear. And so and you see many pictures of, you know, when people's rendering drawings of Goliath. And a lot of those you'll see this shield on his back with his spear, you know, attached to that shield. And you've seen that before, the shield and the spear, together. And so he had this thing, this spear on his back. So he's got the target and the spear. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. So here was this great, massive staff. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. So he's got a shield bearer before him to protect him from arrows or whatever. Or to have the shield there if he needed it. And he stood, that is Goliath, and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? So here is this, you know, the Jews believe the Philistines were surely no match for them. And they believe here is the Saul, and Saul had acquitted himself already on the battlefield. And Saul was this big man himself. And so basically he is taunting them. I'm just a Philistine. And aren't you the soldiers of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. We'll end this thing mano a mano, man on man. You pick out a good soldier, your champion, as it were, and send him down here to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. I have heard that General George Patton said that he wished that would be the way it would be, that he could get in his tank and Rommel in his tank, the great German general, and that man on man, they would end the war there, him against Rommel. So that's what Goliath said. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. So now he's picking on them. He's trying to draw them out. He's trying to work up their ires, trying to get them angry. And the worst thing you can do is run out and try to fight someone in your anger. You better fight someone in your cool deliberation, or they're going to undo you. But he's picking on them. He's taunting them. He's trying to call them out. Give me a man that we may fight together, you bunch of sissy cowards. Send one of your guys out. Because he believed no one could do. He doesn't even believe anyone could fight with him, much less kill him. And when Saul, a tall man himself, head and shoulders above everyone else, and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Cowering before the enemy of God. Because when Saul defeated them before, he had the Spirit of the Lord. Now Saul knows he doesn't have the Spirit of the Lord. Saul is now in his own flesh. He's a coward. Not that I don't, I'm not blaming. Where's your champion? Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. Now, it's almost, who's ever writing this, Samuel, whoever it is, it seems as if he doesn't know that we know who he is already. So he's telling us, so here's this David. This son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had eight sons. Well, yeah. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. So I think all that means is that he was a man well respected among men. He was a man, you know, a man of men. He was a man's man, as it were, even in his old age. And an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the name of his three sons that went to battle were Eliab, and the firstborn. And next unto him was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul. Okay, so he was there with Saul, see the armor bearer, but he returned from Saul. These three older brothers went, but he returned to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Must have been quite a task. I don't think he was running out there feeding a few sheep. I think it was a massive undertaking to be able to buy all this grain, to get this grain where it needs to be, and to get it distributed like it needs to be. It was quite a task, probably as much work as any man could do in a day. So he goes to feed his sheep. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. So 40 days he's coming out there taunting this people. 40 days, where's the guy that's going to meet me? Send a guy out here. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephod of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses, these literally cheeses of milk. That's the way milk would ruin, so how they kept milk from, ruining. They made cheese out of it. And then the cheese would last, you see. And so you could get the nutrition from the milk by eating the cheese. They didn't do these things just because they liked cheese. They did these things out of necessity. The reason we eat cheese now is because for years and years and years, they made cheese before refrigeration. And so we know how to eat cheese. It's just like the hams that they smoked the hams and cured the hams with salt to keep them from rotting. But now we've learned how to to eat them, and we like the taste of it. So we don't need the salt in the ham, but we like it. We don't need the smoke, but we like it. So we like the cheese. You can even eat broccoli with cheese on it. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now, Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistine. Well, or not fighting. Now, the Philistines knew that if they came out against these armies, they would probably fail, so this is a new tactic. They're going to send Goliath out there, one-on-one. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the hosts were going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of God, or Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Or literally, they fled from his face. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." You go out there and kill him, he'll give you a lot of money. He'll give you his daughter. And you won't ever have to pay any taxes. Kind of reminds me of the story about the man who was a rich man in Texas and had a daughter to marry and brought the eligible bachelors of Texas out to see which one could marry his daughter. But he wanted a brave man, so he lined them up at one end of a swimming pool, Olympic size, and told them, he said, "I tell you, the swimming pool here is filled with piranha. And the first man who swims across it gets the hand of my daughter." So he doesn't get that out of his mouth before there's a big splash. And here's this guy swimming as fast as he can, the water boiling up around him with these piranha biting him. And he finally gets out of the other end. He's bleeding. His clothes are shredded. And the man said, "That's the bravest thing I have ever seen, the bravest thing I've ever seen a young man do. You get the hand of my daughter and all my riches." The guy, breathing heavy, said, "I don't want your daughter's hand, nor do I want any of your riches. I just want the name of the guy that pushed me in." Where they have nobody pushing them in. And David spake to the men that stood by him. David, young guy, ruddy, filled with vim and vigor, and the Spirit of the Lord. And David spake to the men. Say, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, no longer is it the armies of Israel in the mind of David. But now God's own honor is at stake. It is no longer the armies of Israel or the armies of Saul, but now it is the armies of the living God, this uncircumcised Philistines. Who is he that he should defy the armies of the living God? I can tell you, my friend, those who are filled with the Spirit, those people are people that are filled with a righteous indignation, and the thing that upsets them the most is the dishonoring of the name of our God. And that's what all this, I don't set myself against the politics of the day because I just happen to be a conservative. I don't set myself against the terrible legislation that comes out simply because, I'm an Austrian economist and not a Keynesian. set myself and against this party that believes in killing babies and killing the innocent promotion of homosexuality. I don't stand against them because I'm a Republican and they are Democrats. But my friend, because they defy the name of the living God. That's what sets us on fire. That's what builds us up. Now, I don't care about the Republican Party, but I do care about the righteousness of Christ. I don't care about all of these economic situations, but I do care about the glory of our God and what's right by His law. And so David is filled with righteous indignation. Who is this one that would stand and defy God? I feel that occasionally with me. I had people come out of the back of the church. You say something powerful about God, something noble, something that's biblical, something that exalts Him. And then you have someone that's going to question you about that. I've talked about people, God's way of disciplining children, it's the rod. And there are people that don't like that because they're humanist in their thinking, because they don't obey. They don't bow themselves to the Word of God. The Word of God for them are almost like suggestions. And that's how a lot of people think when it comes to marriage, when it comes to what you ought to do to your wife and how you ought to treat her or how you ought to treat your husband and these things. That you would think that they just read this as if this is kind of some good advice, take it or leave it. But this is the Word of God, the Holy Word of God. And people come out of the, this guy came out of the back of the church one time when I was in Baton Rouge, and after I had made a statement about God said that the rod is the way that you correct children, and he said, well, the rod didn't work on my brother. Well, who are you to come to me and to say to me that you were true and God is a liar? I'm filled with righteous indignation. And I said, well, you know what? This is the Word of God. I don't know how your father disciplined your brother, but I'm telling you, the rod will be the thing that disciplines children because God said it. Who are you? You think that I'm going to stand in the pulpit and be bold about the things of God and then get at the door there when I'm face-to-face with someone and all of a sudden become shy and sheepish because they dare question the Word of God to me? Look, my friend, question the Word of God to someone else. But if you question the Word of God to me, if you can put yourself in the bold array against this truth, then do not be surprised when I come back in bold array against your lies and your lack of faith. Let God be true, and every man a liar. But David's filled with this righteous indignation. This is the army of the living God. This is not just, as it were, Bethlehem Baptist Church. This is just not the preaching of Brother Carey. This is just not, the Baptist view. We're talking about God. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Well, they're saying, you're going to get all these riches. And David said, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, take away the reproach of Israel? David's not interested in these things. He's not interested in these riches and this woman. He's interested in the reproach. And he gets this uncircumcised Philistine. Who is he? It's almost like they didn't even hear it. So shall it be done to the man that killeth him? And Big Brother shows up. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Not against the Philistine, not against all of that, but now he's mad at David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? Why are you here?" And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I think he says few sheep here just sarcastically. That's all you are? It's just a keeper of a few sheep. What are you doing here? I know thy pride and thy haughtiness of heart, or the haughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. I had a big brother. They don't like that. They don't like you trying to show them up. I guarantee you that. I was put in my place daily. That might explain me now. But I was put in my place daily by them. You haughty, hearted person. You filled with pride. David said, "What have I now done?" Is there not a cause? Circle it and underline it. What a question to us. Is there not a cause? Is there a reason that we should stand? Is there a reason that we should speak? Is there a reason that we should be bold in our expression of God because of the power of God and the Spirit of God that is in us? Why are you so upset with me? Because his brother was not interested in the cause. His brother was just interested in his own pride. Isn't it amazing how people, you know, how they call and say of people that they are filled with pride, and in reality, it is their own pride that would make them say that. And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. He spake the same word. I mean, you see, well, these wouldn't hit. Why is this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of God? And they wouldn't hit. Why are these what are we going to do about God's name is being blasphemed? What are we going to do? And so he's speaking one to another, to all these people. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Or literally, I mean, if we wanted to literally understand this in the Hebrew, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he took him. Come on! It's amazing what fear will do. The most unqualified guy in that whole camp was David, and now they are hanging all their hopes on him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." Now, the youngest one speaking to the champion, to the king, to the hero, to the great head and shoulders tall man who led many battles and won them all. Now the little David, the little shepherd boy, is saying to him, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, my friend, that is laughable. Here's all these great men, soldiers, fully armed with all this armor. And they bring a little shepherd boy in. He's still red-faced. He's still ruddy. Barely into puberty. And all these, they said, listen, boys, don't worry about it. Don't y'all be dismayed. I'll go fight him. Should have shamed him, but it didn't. It was the faith of David. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. I'm telling you, he's been fighting battles longer than you've been alive. He knows what he's doing. You're not going to go out there and trick him. You're not going to go out there and fool him. You're not going to be able to go out there. I mean, this is a great man of war. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I called him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now, so he said, look, this lion came up, and when this lion tried to eat me, when he tried to jump on me, I just grabbed him by the beard and cut his throat. Well, I don't know. Now, is he both? I don't know. That's what he said. And the servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, shall be as one of them. Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, the Lord be with thee. Saul armed David with his armor. He put a helmet of brass upon his head. And also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. He was going to go that way, for he had not proved it. David's going, but this armor is cumbersome to him. He didn't know how to fight with that. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. David put them off. No man-made armor. He took his staff in his hand. Chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And we'll have to continue this next week. Here's the man of God meeting the enemy of God only in the power of God. How does that teach us? how we ought to go to our back.